Let's just take a moment to pray. Loving God, we thank you for these two beautiful pieces of scripture. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand them better today, to hear what you are saying to us through them. Amen. So who are we as the people of God? New Year is often a time when people take a step back and look at their lives. They take stock of who they are. Who am I? Where do I want to be? Where am I going with my life? What do I want to be doing? How do I want to be living? And from this, we often form resolutions. We attempt to better ourselves. And I think what the scriptures today are offering us is an opportunity to do some of that introspection together and in a theological context, a churchy context. Because what we have here are two readings which are an exploration of identity, who we are, both individually and corporately as St. Philip's Church. Starting with Isaiah. In Isaiah, we have the people of God corporately. Those who are, well, at the time of this writing, they're in exile. They are a people who have been forcibly removed from their homeland, the promised land, remember? The promised land that God led them to. That formed so much of their identity. They're now in a foreign land, a people away from that. They're away from the temple, which was the focal point for their religion, which is where they understood God's name, God's holy name, to dwell. They are, in essence, a people stripped of their identity, of all that they understood their identity to be about. And into this confusion and loss speaks Isaiah with the prophetic words from God. And they begin at the very beginning, a very good place to start. They begin with creation, with these personal words of God reminding them, I am the one who created you. I am the one who formed you. The source of life, your life, that's me. I am here for you. God is saying, you are not abandoned in your exile. I made you, I know you by name, I spoke your name, and now I will never leave you. This is a promise of God's faithfulness to these people who have lost their identity. And then to emphasize this, God uses their own history to remind them of their story with God. So that huge narrative of salvation and rescue from slavery, of freedom and release from captivity, from Egypt, this is their story, their history. And God uses it to remind them of how God is in that, who they are in God. God brought them through the waters of the Red Sea. The waters did not overwhelm them. God brought them through the River Jordan to the Promised Land. The river did not sweep them away. God was with them and for them and was the orchestrator of their salvation. And then in the wilderness, they were led by fire, but they also faced fire on the Mount of Horeb when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Remember, the whole mountain was made holy by the presence of God, and they saw it in the flames and the black, dark smoke that surrounded the mountain. They faced that awesome power and might of God, but God did not burn them up or consume them in fire. Instead, God reminds them of this redeemer, kinsman redeemer language. God said, I redeemed you. I became your family to rescue you out of your captivity. God is reminding them in these words of Isaiah who they are, what God has done for them through their history, who they are and what God promises to do for them. Now, some of the language of Isaiah might be problematic in that redeemer sense. There's an idea that God is going to use people to pay back, to buy these people back. But let's not get caught up in that problematic language. I know it is there, but actually what God is trying to say is, I am your kinsman redeemer. I am the one who is your family member who will be there to rescue you. This whole passage is reminding God's people that they are God's family. This is their identity, who they are in God. It roots them as a people, as a community. It gives them value, it gives them worth in God's eyes, even if in their current situation and experience they do not have that value in other people's eyes. So who are we as a collective people here at St. Philip's? What's our story? How do you see us as a group, as God's people here? Personally, I have witnessed and discerned and looked and understood that our identity is one of welcome and acceptance, because we understand deeply that concept of God's family. And as such, we mirror and model God's love for everyone. That seems to be part of the essence of who we are as God's people here in this place. It shines brightly. People know of it. This is who we are. And as such, it then shapes, and it should continue to shape, much of our decision-making as community. Who we understand ourselves to be corporately is vitally important to how we live as community. But it's not enough just to do it corporately and rely on other people to hold it for us. Each of us individually also need to know who we are in God. What is our individual identity? And so we have this wonderful account of Jesus' baptism to help us. It is a very individual account. It is specifically about Jesus' identity in this moment. But I think it has a lot to offer us to help us understand our own identity. So let's look at what happened in that moment that Jesus' identity in God was declared. Firstly, we have to remember that this, although we use the word baptism, it's not in the same way that we baptize people in our services today. This is not Christian baptism in that sense. Baptismo, that Greek word, it simply means to wash. This was a ritual washing that Jesus was going through. John at the Jordan was offering people an opportunity to make a significant statement of their faith in God, a significant statement that they wanted to turn away from where they'd gone wrong and to start afresh. And in doing so, John offered them a physical, practical, whole-bodied way of expressing that internal desire so they could be washed in the Jordan as they were washed clean and could start afresh with God. Now, what I really like about this version that is in Luke, because it's also in Matthew and Mark, subtly different each time, but here we have Jesus being baptized with others. So Jesus came along with others and was baptized together. Collectively, they recognize their need to start afresh. And whilst, Luke says, whilst he was praying afterwards, so in that moment of connection post-washing, there is an epiphany. There's a manifestation of God in the physical world, a revelation of who God was, because God physically appears in the form of the Holy Spirit, the dove resting on Jesus, and there's an audible voice that is spoken that says, "You are my son, the beloved. You are mine. You are loved. I'm pleased with you." So in this moment, Jesus' identity in relation to God is established. But let's have a look at those individual pieces, because I think they help us too. Because actually, we also have God's words spoken to us through Scripture. God speaks, so we know that we belong to God too. We are a people known and loved and claimed. Because of Jesus' living example, his physical enactment of everything he did, we can also mirror that and copy that and live as people of God. And because of the Spirit, We can also feel God's presence and strength and delight and transformative power in our lives. The three parts of the Trinity that we see in Jesus' baptism, we also can know and experience in our own lives, and they can shape our identity. I wonder if you have ever tried to articulate your faith story. The events that brought you here today, that have made you who you are as a person of God, as a follower. You may be very early on in that journey. You may have been on that journey for many, many, many years. But I wonder if you've ever tried to articulate what your story is. Often we call these stories testimonies, and in some churches people stand up and share them because it's really encouraging to hear other people's stories, and we can begin to go, oh yeah, I get that, that happened to me too, or that's very similar to mine. And we can encourage each other corporately. But I want to think specifically about how we begin to articulate our own understanding of who we are in God. And there's one thing I think, these two passages are really positive and helpful for us, but there's one thing that I wonder if you're like me that somehow jars and makes it slightly challenging. There's a key language in both of these passages about God claiming us or claiming a people. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Now, for some of us, that might be really positive. And for some of us, that might not be positive. That might sound quite almost aggressive, actually. The thought of being claimed by somebody, owned by somebody, can not always feel positive. We can rail against it. We can want to be individual. We can want to stand alone. However, I wonder if we just need to change the thought of both of these passages to being about belonging. Not being owned, but being included and drawn in to be part of something bigger. I wonder if we heard the passage from Isaiah to say, "Do not fear, for I have seen you. I have remembered your name. You and I belong together." I wonder whether that would clarify our corporate identity in God. And how many of us would personally love to hear God speaking over us, "You are my child. I love you. We're family." How we define ourselves and define our identity is shaped hugely by where we feel we belong. I wonder what it is that defines you. How you would define your identity, where you would root it. Is it in your family? Do you strongly identify as a child, as a parent, as a grandparent? Is that what shapes who you are? But what happens to your identity, if that is the case, when dynamics in families shift? When people move out or move away? What happens when tragedy strikes? If our identity is rooted in that, it can be really hard to find out who we are post-dramatic change. Or perhaps you feel that work defines you. Who you are, what you can achieve at work, what you can produce, shapes who you think you are. But what happens when you lose your job or you can't work? Who are you then? Or perhaps more generally, just your actions and who you are and how you behave defines who you are. But what happens when you get sick? Or simply older and not as energetic and able, and you can't do what you used to do? How do you define yourself in these situations? I think this is where we need to know that we are not defined by those things. They shape us, yes, but they do not define us. We are defined as the people claimed by God, known by name, loved, the people whom God delights in. That is who we are, regardless of what happens to us in life, regardless of our circumstances. These readings today give us a foundational truth about who we are in God, the eternal, never changing, never failing creator of life. We are seen, we are named, we are loved and adopted into that relational power that we understand as Father, Son, and Spirit. I find it really helpful to understand that relational power as creator, redeemer, sustainer. Those three aspects of the Trinitarian God who loves us, creates, redeems, sustains. We are invited into that dynamic, the three who are one. This is what we become part of and what defines us when we choose to accept that invitation to belong. This is who we are in God, regardless of what happens to us in life. Whether we are unable to work and produce and contribute to the economy, whether we are alone and bereft of human company, whether we end up paralyzed and in a wheelchair and being fed through a tube. We are still known by name and loved and belong to that relational power dynamic of the Trinity. We are still precious and alive in God. This is our eternal identity. When we choose to accept the gift of grace that Jesus holds out to us, it becomes the very essence of what defines us. And then from that center, everything can grow and flourish. That center needs to be there to be our solid ground. So what is your identity? Where does the center of what defines you lie? And what defines us as a community distinct from all other communities? We are more than just a gathering of people. So today, I invite you to choose or re-choose to place your identity in God. To place your identity as one of those adopted by the Almighty Creator. One of those people who can call God Father. One of those who have received the gift of Jesus' giving, that way of forgiveness and grace. One of those who knows that grace and experiences that grace and that restored relationship through the Spirit. And then I invite you to order everything else in life around that central and everlasting truth. You are my children, God says, my beloved. Do not fear. I've got you. Amen.